And we're going to go to Proverbs first, and we'll be in the book of Matthew, along about chapters 23, 24. I don't know how much you're paying attention. I don't know, you know, what kind of spiritual insight that maybe you have, or if you know, you're putting a finger on the fact that things are changing drastically quickly in our world today. And there's no doubt about it. And there's a lot of things that's taking place that are 100% total, complete signs that the Lord gives us and markers that He gives us. I'm not a date setter, you know. Only God knows the day He's coming and all that, but we're not a date setter. But it does say we can see the seasons and understand the times that way. Look with me tonight at chapter 30, and I want to start reading in verse 11. Just read a few verses, and then we're going to look at some other things in a moment. In chapters 30 of Proverbs, verse number 11, the Bible says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet's not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time we have together, Lord, to be back in Your house with Your word and Your people. I pray tonight, Lord, that You would bind the powers of Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place. Let nothing hinder the work that You want to do. That's our prayer. Well, thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in just a few weeks, we will be celebrating the single greatest event in all of history, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great event that is and that was, and no greater event's ever taken place than the day that Jesus came out of that grave. We know that He came out of that grave and He walked upon this earth for some 40 days after that here on earth, and then He ascended up into heaven. And He is, even now as we speak, He's at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And we're grateful for that. And thank God Jesus came and died for our sin and rose 3 days later. And if that was the end of it all, that would be a great story. But it still wouldn't leave any hope for me. Still wouldn't leave any hope for you. But I want to remind you this morning, excuse me, tonight, that He's coming again. Amen. Amen? He's coming again. And in His Olivet Discourse, Lord Jesus spoke of a generation that would witness end time events. We'll look at it in a moment in Matthew 23, 24, along those lines. He spoke of a generation that would see and witness certain things leading up to His final return upon this earth. In other words, Jesus said there would be a generation that when they see these things, when they see these signs, and they would know that the coming of the Lord is nigh or near. There's a phrase here in our text that we see over and over and over again, and it says, there is a generation. It's followed by a list of things that will characterize a generation that will witness the Lord's return. And I'm going to tell you, we can't help but see how much like our generation today is likened unto the generation Jesus Christ promised He would return to. And so tonight, just for the next few moments, I want to speak to you on that thought, there is a generation. There is a generation. Now, as we get into the message, we're going to have to lay some groundwork, because I want you to understand and see clearly what the Bible is talking about here. And that's why it's so important, some of you that's at school of the Bible, that we do on Monday nights, to compare Scripture to Scripture, like we've been talking about, all right? And so I want to understand, see clearly what the Bible is talking about. Matthew helps us, over in Matthew, Matthew helps us to shed some light on what Proverbs is talking about here in chapter number 30. Now it's important when we look at these accounts here in Matthew that you understand that when Jesus speaks of this generation, He's dealing with two separate generations in two separate periods of time in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. This is where we brought it up a little bit last week in our school of the Bible study about dispensations and transitions that there are in the Word of God, all right? And so he's speaking of two different generations. Now, in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is giving his Olivet Discourse, and he talks up there about a certain generation, which I believe is this generation that you and I are living in today. And he gives signs of his coming. In fact, I want you to notice with me some of these signs in Matthew 24. Some of these signs in Matthew 24. We're just going to read through them. Then I'm going to back up and I want to do something as we read through them up on the screen. But we're not going to do the screen yet. We just want to read through a few verses right now, okay? Matthew 24, verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, I want you to look at the screen for a moment. As we look at the screen, can you see that? We might need to kill these backlights if we can, guys. As we look at this screen, I'm going to read through a few of these verses again, and I just want you to see what you're going to see as we read through these verses is you're going to see some current headlines from today, from over the last few weeks, the last couple of months, some headlines, and there's many, many more, okay? And as we read this book, and you look up here and you see, and the Bible says in verse number 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." And I don't know how much you can see of that countdown to war. Russia launches Ukraine. You're all that, okay? Wars and rumors of war, all right? And he goes on and he says, "And see that you be not soon troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And then he says, nation's going to rise against nation. And I'm going to tell you, if you've been paying attention at all, folks, every nation's rising against some other nation. And NATO's against the whole one side of the world, and then you've got the whole West against the East, and on and on and on it goes, and nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences in the land. All right? As you continue to skip on through, he talks about here that there shall be, notice it again, pestilences. Let's go ahead and go to the next screen. Pestilences in the land. All right? You see more, keep going. There's COVID protocols, 1,000 people, you know, displaced. You got the earthquakes. He goes on and he says, and you, now wait, listen, you can pull up the screen today and of whatever search engine that you use on the computer, and you're going to see about viruses that are new viruses that are out today that they have, that there's no antibiotic that will cure that stomach virus. And there's new stuff like this coming out. Now there's this flu that they think is going to become malignant and going to kill scores of people. And I'm just telling you, on and on and on it goes with the pestilences in the land. And then you continue on and he talks about earthquakes in diverse places. I hope that you heard about the earthquakes that killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people just recently. Right here in Turkey and Syria, earthquake, 60,000 are dead. 6.1 earthquake strikes New Zealand. And even now, one of the things that our enemy's looking at to try and defeat us, there are trigger points all throughout America that they know at any time could erupt. And if they hit that spot with anything, it's going to erupt. It's going to take out a big part of our country. Okay, this is today, all right? And it reads like, the Bible reads like today's newspaper, just like it, all right? These are things that we're reading today. Everything that we've read right here in this book, we're seeing, and there's scores more that we can look at and see. And he goes on, verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. He's got the global pandemic, you got that. And all these things that we're talking about, all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. It's just the beginning of it all. It's the start of it all. All right? Now, that's the generation in Matthew 24 and 25 that I believe we're living in today. And I'm going to show you that. But before that, it's Matthew 23. And in Matthew 23, it talks about another generation or a different generation. And that's the generation of the first coming of Jesus, when Jesus came and was born as a babe in a manger. And he walked upon this earth as a lowly Nazarene. He was crucified on an old Roman rugged cross. And if you'll study your Bible, you'll see that there are dispensations and transitions that take place even right here in Matthew 23, between Matthew 23 and Matthew 24 and 5. That, and if you don't catch these things, you're not going to understand the Word of God. You're going to be wondering, what in the world's going on? So we're going to see the generation where Jesus came, was crucified, and then we're going to see the generation to whom he's coming again, all right? And as we look at the signs that he gives to the generation to whom he's coming again, it's absolutely astounding tonight at how much it describes our generation. I believe you'll see it's evident that Jesus must be coming back soon. Look with me at chapter 23, starting in verse number 33 of Matthew. Chapter 23, starting in verse number 33. And the Bible says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" He's speaking to the disciples and the multitude about the end times. "Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon," watch what he says, "this generation." So here in verse number 33, he talks about a cursed generation, all right? Now it's very clear who he's talking about. He's talking about the Jews in Jesus' day. They'd be a cursed generation, all right? And he's talking about those Jews. And notice what he says in verse 34, they were going to do in verse number 34. He said, "Behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men and scribes." Notice what they did to them. They killed them. They crucified them. They scourged them in synagogues and persecuted them from city to city. Think about what they did to John the Baptist. Got his head on a platter, didn't they? Think about what they did to the prophets. Think about what they did to Jesus. They crucified him. That's what it's speaking of in chapter 33, that generation where Jesus came and was crucified. He tells them here, "I sent many witnesses and prophets," including himself, the greatest prophet. The Jewish leaders rejected the ministry of the Son of God. They wouldn't accept it. They rejected him as Messiah, and because of it, there was a curse placed upon that generation, the Bible tells us. He said, "How can you escape," verse 33, "the damnation of hell?" But there was even more to that curse. Notice verse 35 of chapter 23. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel." Of course, Cain killed his brother Abel. Abel didn't do anything wrong. "Under the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar." Now, what was fixing to take place here is the Jews were fixing to murder and crucify the Messiah. That's what he's charging them with. They're fixing to kill Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gives them an illustration of just how guilty they were. Notice he mentions to them Abel, and he mentions a man named Zacharias. These were the first and the last martyrs of the Old Testament, of the Jewish Bible. They were the first martyr and the last martyr, Abel and then Zechariah. And so Jesus is essentially saying to them that they were about, what they were about to do in murdering the Messiah, in murdering Jesus Christ, was so bad and it was so horrendous that if God were to take all the innocent blood that was shed throughout the entire Old Testament, all innocent blood, and there was much of it shed, all them animals, even their blood that was shed, it was the just dying for the unjust, right? And so it was the innocent blood. All that innocent blood that was shed all the way from the first martyr to the last martyr, all, even with all that, what they were about to do to Jesus was even much more worse than all that innocent blood that had been shed from the beginning to the end of it all. And he said he was going to place it on the heads of the Jews. If he were to place the blood that was shed from all the way from Abel all the way to Zechariah, if he were to place that blood on the heads of the Jews, they'll be even more guilty now with what they're going to do than if they were to do that. And so this crime that they're looking at to crucify the Lord. Then notice he says in verse 36, "All these things shall come upon this generation." Jesus is talking about his own generation. The one where he came as a babe in the manger. The one where he came to this earth to suffer and bleed and die. And notice he immediately begins to speak about the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 37 and 38. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chick under her wings, and ye would not." Then he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And if you know your Bible history, you already know that the Romans led the Jews into Roman captivity in 70 AD. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was ruined there. And then in 135 AD, they drove the remaining Jews that were still left in the country, they drove them out of the country and changed its name to Palestine in honor of the Jews' lifelong enemies, the Philistines. And so that's the story and history of one generation. God said it was going to end that way, and it did end that way. The generation where Jesus came to earth. But then in Matthew 24, Jesus tells of another generation. And it's the same generation that ties to Proverbs 30, our text tonight. It's the same generation that ties to Proverbs 30, verse 11 through 14. It's the generation when Jesus comes back. And we've seen already that Matthew 23 tells us about how Jesus came and was crucified. But in Matthew 24, it tells us he's coming again in great glory. Look at chapter 24, verse 32, starting there. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. In other words, you see that fig tree about to bloom, you know summer's around the corner. So likewise, he said, in that same way, you when you shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. They had asked him when he was coming. Okay? Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So the generation he's speaking of here in Matthew 24 in our text is the generation or time period when the Lord is coming back again. And he gives several illustrations and indications about this time period. Now I believe with all my heart it describes our generation. You know, back in Proverbs 30, if you'll go there with me, the writer of Proverbs makes it clear from the beginning of the chapter that he's writing prophecy. This is important when you study the Bible. He makes it clear, notice with me verse number 1, the words of Agar, the son of Jakeh, even, what's the word? The prophecy. Even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Now, he makes it clear he's writing prophecy, okay? Here the writer of Proverbs is writing prophecy. In other words, he's writing about things that are going to take place in the future. Guess what? It's the future. What he's writing about. He says it'd be prophecy, what he's writing in chapter 30 that we're reading right here. When he says there is a generation, he's writing about prophetical things, things that will happen in the future. We're now in that future. More than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Approximately one third of it is yet to be fulfilled. Both the Old and the New Testaments are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. There are 1,800 references in the Old Testament alone. And 17 Old Testament books have prophecy as their main theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. You think about that. More than 300 just in the New Testament alone. And at one out of every 30 verses, that is. So then 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the great event of the return of the Lord. 23 of the 27 New Testament books has something to say about the return of Christ. For every prophecy we have on the first coming of Christ, think about this. Every prophecy that we have on the first coming of Christ, there are at least 8 prophecies on His second coming. And as sure as He came the first time, He's even 8 times more sure going to come the second time. And while it does not give us today, the Bible here hints at some signs of when that second coming might be. In other words, the things that will be taking place, and he shows us kind of what the culture will look like and society will be like and what men will be behaving like in the world when he comes. Notice what Solomon foresaw in his prophecy. He tells us of some things that will be taking place in the world. He gives us some telltale signs of the generation and what it will look like. He says, first of all, it will be a furious generation. Notice it with me. Verse number 11, chapter 30. There is a generation that curseth father and doth not bless their mother. If there's ever been a generation with disrespectful young people, we've got it today. I mean, it is unreal. You know, I am amazed and appalled at the same time at the sacrifices that have been made by so many parents for their children, and yet their children esteem it as nothing, and their children literally just put it right back in their face of their sinful lifestyle that they decide to live, and have no regard for the parents that loved them, nurtured them, did all they could to provide for them and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm telling you that this generation is a generation that curse his father and mother. They may not always do it with their mouth, but they do it with their lips, but they do it with their life. And many of our young people today think they don't have to listen to their parents, they don't have to obey their parents. It's funny, we were having a meeting with a ball team at Carter, we were playing ball, and we're out there with the parents the other day, and we're standing, it was actually Friday night when all the wind's whipping, I have no idea why they had a meeting. But anyway, that night we're standing out at the ballpark and in the middle of a tornado. But, you know, they're talking about, you know, one of the guys, he's talking about his kids, is actually one of the coaches. He says, and I help coach his team. But he says, well, yeah, he's, you know, my kids, I just can't get them to listen. That's what mine. He said, now, if any of y'all have any advice, I said, well, God tells us something about it, you know. Let me show you what God said about it. But kids, you know, don't want to listen, don't want to obey, don't want to do what they're supposed to do. And way too many households, teenagers, and sometimes even young children, they're running the show. They're the ones in charge. They're defiant and they do what they want to do. And friend, when that's allowed to happen over a period of 10 years and 20 years and 30 years, you end up with a society like we have today, this furious generation. Time magazine described the young people growing up in America today as a remorseless generation. At the time that the magazine article was written, it said more than a half of all serious crimes in America were being committed by youths ages 10 to 17. You get that? 10 to 17. The majority of the crimes that are committed are young people. More and more young people are robbing, they're raping, they're maiming, they're murdering. Just as casually as we'd go to a movie or have a pickup baseball game. It's become the new normal. The journalist for Time magazine said America's big city schools have become dangerous places. In 1 year, the FBI reported assaults on 70,000 teachers. 1 year, 70,000 teachers have been assaulted by young people. Gang members seem to be people without a conscience. I go to a meeting. I try to go every month. I'm invited to it every month. It's the Halls Business Professional Association. I'm a leader in the Halls community, and so I'm concerned about what's going on in our community. And so we have a meeting. I'm part of the HBPA, and so we're a member of that. We go to that meeting, and there's always all the politicians, the local guys, the mayor's always there, and the police officer, the police chiefs, and all those people. And just recently, not too long ago, they had one of the crimes division's guys. He was the keynote speaker for that day for the police department, detective. And he talks about the gangs and how many gangs were in each school. By the way, there wasn't one school in Knox County that there weren't at least one gang member in. And he gave all the statistics and the things that are just eye-opening when you see and figure out what's going on in our schools. And I'm telling you, it's a furious generation. It's a disobedient generation. It's absolutely amazing how disrespectful that this generation has become. And I want to tell you something. Many of it come by it honest. They come by it honest. Their parents are disrespectful to authority, and so they think they don't have to respect authority anyway. By the way, they learn that from their parents. Amen. You're right, preacher. Amen. I'll amen today. You don't have to. But they learn that stuff from their parents, that disrespect to authority. That's where they learn it at. And all the way through the music they listen to, through the people that they watch, the celebrities at Hollywood. Look at these people that we've taken sensationalized and we put up there on a pedestal and said these are the people that ought to be the role models for our children. And we wonder what's going on in our country and in our culture. All these athletes that they listen to don't have enough respect to stand and salute the flag. The men that's died to shed their blood to protect this sovereign land. You know what I'm talking about. And they've been taught to disobey and defy authority in their life. You show me a kid that won't listen to mama and daddy, and I'll show you a kid that's going to have a problem with authority all their life. All their life. I remember several years ago, we had a boy in our neighborhood, and he come walking down the road, and he just was always a punk, and he was always causing a problem. And we live in a great neighborhood, and we ain't had anything like that in years. But this particular kid, they live there, and he come by. And the boys were out playing, you know, I guess, whatever. And they were little. And he come by and he just gave them a one-finger peace sign. You know what I'm talking about. He threw the bird at them, right? And so I happened to see it, you know, and I'm like, what's wrong with him? You know, he had already been at our house and done the ding-dong ditch thing and all that stuff. We knew he did it. You know, we seen him, but whatever. So, but on that, when I went out there to him and I confronted him, I said, man, don't come by my house doing that. And Well, he come over there. Well, the lady next door, he was picking on her kid, so she got on him too. So he goes and gets his mama. His mama comes down there, and she didn't say nothing to me. She walked past me, and she went over to the neighbor, which was a lady out in the And I said, "Ma'am, I'm the one that talked to your kid." And, you know, because she's trying to give her the business, all this. And she started, you know, "Well, he wouldn't." I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, "In a few years, that same rebellion that you're taking up for and that you're allowing to happen, he's going to turn it on you. And you're going to be standing in front of the judge, appealing to the judge for him. And it's never going to end, because instead of dealing with rebellion, she's allowing it to happen." And I'm just saying tonight that we're living in that kind of a generation. No respect. And the Bible, in fact, tells us that one of the things that marks the end times is this exact thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 says, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." We could preach there for a couple hours. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." End time generations, the Bible said, would be marked by rebellion and disobedience. And that's what we're seeing. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, the Bible says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and young eagles shall eat it." In other words, you don't want to obey your mom and dad, that's all right, you're going to die an early death. I think that lines up with something about children, obey your parents in the Lord, that for this is right, that thy days may be long upon the land. We live in a furious generation. And I want to tell you, a generation like that's just right for the Antichrist to come on the scene. And he'll come and, quote, bring peace to the world. And notice what else it says describing this generation. I got to hurry. Not only a furious generation, but he says it'll be a filthy generation. Look at verse number 12. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." You know what we got? We got a generation who, no matter how they live or what they do, they're okay with it. They're justified in their sin. They're all right. If we ever had a generation where we're calling evil good and good evil, and it doesn't even, we're not even shamefaced about sin anymore. It doesn't, what we used to try to at least hide, and what we used to, even these people that they lived a lifestyle that they know wasn't approved of, it wasn't right, they at least tried to hide it and put it in the closet. Well, now, hey, they're coming all out of the closet. Not only are they not trying to hide it, but they're parading it in the streets. This filthy generation, he said it'd be a generation where they'd call evil good and good evil. A generation where they're pure in their own eyes, yet they've not been washed from their filthiness. A generation where we condone and glorify sin. And it's from the top down. Think about the heroes of the day again. People like Caitlyn Jenner and people like Miley Cyrus. Against God, blatantly and openly live a life of sin and disobedience to the Lord, and yet they're praised as being role models. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a generation of filthy people who's doing all right in their own eyes, yet they've not been washed from their filthiness. I'm talking about a generation who's fine in their own eyes, but morally, in God's eyes, they're filthy and they're rotten. A generation that has no moral values. A generation that says, if it feels good, do it. That's where we live right now. Generation that says there are no moral absolutes. Just because it's wrong for you doesn't mean it's wrong for me. What's relevant for you and right for you might not be right for me, right? There are no absolutes. No, we have a body of doctrine. We have a book of proof, of truth right here that tells us what's right and what's wrong. But they'll tell you there's no absolutes. Whatever's right for them is right for them. And everything's relative to the person. The generation we live in today says, if I think it's right for me, then it's right for me. If you think it's right for you, it's right for you. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Left up to me, I'm always right. All the way, isn't it amazing what we can justify in our own mind? All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And by the way, this isn't just in the world, if you will, but this is infiltrating the church. I've had people say to me, not members, but people that had been coming for a while, I've had people say to me things like, they don't come to church now, okay, but they had in the past. They come and they're shacking up. We don't think anything about that anymore. I just don't see anything wrong with it. Well, can I show what the Bible says? Can I tell you what God says? Because it don't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think, right? It only matters what God says. But there's a generation, the Bible says, that's pure in their own eyes, and yet they've not been washed from their filthiness. Peter Kim and James Patterson co-authored a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. I told you maybe a quote out of that book before. They say their information is correct. In the book, they claim that 91% of Americans lie regularly. One in five can't make it through an entire day without some kind of premeditated deception. It may not be a whole big ordeal in our eyes, but they're going to deceive somebody in some way. For $10 million, one in four would abandon their family, friends, church, and they would turn to prostitution for a week. One in seven Americans have sexually abused a child. One in six have been physically abused. A third of Americans have had or are having affairs. 62% believe it's not morally wrong. Nothing wrong with it. You know what they are? They're pure in their own eyes, but they've not been washed from their filthiness. Only 13% believe in the Ten Commandments anymore. We've got some of the most filthy language that's ever been spoken in our society. We've banned the Ten Commandments from our schools. We've banned the Bible from our schools, which used to be, by the way, used to be the textbook in the schoolhouse. We've banned it now, and now liberal and humanistic views is what's being taught to our children. In the homes, television is what's shaping the lives of our children. YouTube is what's shaping the lives of our children. And by the time a typical young person reaches the age of 18, they've watched 22,000 hours of filthy language, vile and filthy language, living and filthy lives on television. 22,000 hours. Friend, we're living in a filthy generation. Can I say this to you? Like I said, it doesn't only apply to the world, but it also applies to Christians. Notice what it says again about this filthy generation. Verse 12 says they are pure in their own eyes, but they've not been washed. They're pure in their own eyes, but they've not. You know what that is? That's a Pharisee. You know what that is? That's a hypocrite. They're pure in their own eyes, but they've not been washed from their own filthiness. Or is that somebody that sits back and points their finger at everybody else and everything else that's wrong, yet they ignore their own sin and they give yourself a free pass? He's pure in his own eyes. Luke 18:11 tells us, get the beam out of your own eye first before you're looking at others. This filthy generation not only involves the world, it involves many church members, saved and unsaved alike. Did you know that millions of Christians say that pornography is a problem in their home? Millions. Millions of Christians that pornography is a problem in their home. A Christian ministries group joined up with Barna Group to conduct these surveys and regarding the epidemic of pornography among Christian men. They took 388 men who self-identified as Christians and they asked them some questions. 77% of these Christian men say they view porn at least monthly. 36% say they view it on a daily basis. In a different survey, 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women admit they're addicted to pornography. Church, I'm talking about the, quote, God-fearing people in our society, the people that are leading our churches, the people that are on platforms, they're addicted to the sin of pornography. A high percentage of pastors are addicted to pornography and other sexual sins. If that's not bad enough, in several of our, quote, denominations, we've ordained and placed behind the pulpits homosexuals, lesbians, and even transgender, quote, pastors. Don't you tell me we don't live in a filthy generation. He said there'd be a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but they've not been washed from our filthiness. Notice the third thing, a flaunting generation. Verse number 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. This is a generation of prideful people. A generation of people that are pride. That word ought to ring a bell to you today, by the way. Pride. It goes along with the whole movement, by the way. Now, they're not the only ones. The Bible says they have lofty eyes. In other words, they look down at everybody else. They look down at these Christians, you and I just being old fuddy-duds, just out of touch with the world and don't know how to have fun. They look down at Christians and think that we're just a bunch of narrow-minded, simple-minded people. The Bible describes this group of people in the 119th Psalm, verse 21. It says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. God's rebuked them. They're cursed. This is those who grew up in church. You know them. You know some people I'm talking about right now. They grew up in church. They were taught right, but now they grew up and they got all smart and all, you know. They grew out of that. They're above that now. They've grown out of church. They've grown out of God. They've grown out of religion. They're now above all that. They're even above God. They don't need the Bible. They don't need anyone or anything. You ought to hear some of the things that some of these musicians and, quote, Hollywood movie stars say. You know, even years ago, John Lennon himself said the Beatles were bigger than Jesus Christ. And some of you are sitting there right now and you've got them on your iPhone. Said about the Beatles, we're larger than Jesus Christ. Bible says they're lofty. Their eyelids are lifted up. Better and smarter than anybody else. And anybody that tries to give them instruction or tell them, look, there's a better way and that's not the right way, and tries to give me, their eyelids go up and they roll their eyes. Some of you young people, listen to me. Your parents try to tell you something's right. They try to teach you the Word of God and tell you Bible principles, teach you Bible principles. You roll your eyes and take off and mumble off in another room somewhere else. That's the group that Jesus is talking about. It's going to be here during this generation. Here Solomon describes a furious generation. He describes a filthy generation. He describes a flaunting generation. Notice, this one ought to hit home. He describes a fierce generation. Look at verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords. Talk about violence. Teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. We have a generation that's addicted to murder and violence. I grew up right here. I've been blessed to grow up right here in this community. Right here in this part of the world. And I'm going to tell you, there's no other place like it. I'm able to go out and we'll travel. We'll go, whether it's vacation, whether I'm out preaching somewhere, whatever we're doing. And I'm blessed to be able to do that. But I'm telling you something. I'm grateful every time my truck rolls back into Knoxville, Tennessee. But even here, you watch the nightly news. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It was not like it is now. You can't watch it with, there's multiple every night murders, robberies, rapes, drug overdoses, drug bust, right here. That don't even count. And we really don't even get it when it comes to the rest of the world, rest of even America. Go to New York, go to Chicago, go to Philadelphia. Just here in our little safe home. It's not even close to what it used to be. We're addicted to murder and violence and all this stuff, and it's this fierce generation. Who knows, there's a whole lot of people out there that would love to kill us as a people, as a nation. Absolutely. I mean, they would love to annihilate us. They would love to wipe us Americans off the face of the earth. All you got to do is go back to 9/11. And even today, look at all the things that's coming up around us and all the nuclear stuff that's happening all around us. Everybody in the world is trying to get a warhead somewhere. I don't care if there's some pipsqueak nobody that nobody's ever heard of from Podunk. They want to get some kind of nuclear warhead, and they're going to aim it right at the heart of America. They want to destroy us. We live in a fierce generation. Notice how it describes them again, whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives. They're chomping at the bit to chew us up and spit us out. We live in the most fierce, angry generation that's ever been. Think about the violence and all that goes on. We've been in an unacknowledged civil war for years. We have, no doubt about it. Black lives matter, blue lives matter, white lives matter, yellow lives matter. All the woke, all this garbage has been going on. We've been in this mess for years. We've been in this unacknowledged civil war. Nobody just wants to acknowledge it. One news article said this, that it takes a diligent search through history to discover another society that has been as vulnerable to its youthful predators. In other words, there's more dangerous things against our young people right now, the day we live in right now, than there's ever been before. They're bombarded every single day with so much. There are over 360 gangs in Los Angeles alone. They have a combined membership running in the tens of thousands. One of the things this police officer said that spoke at this meeting I was at, he talked about them coming out of Los Angeles, coming out of Philadelphia, coming out of, he named several different places. He said what they've done, he said, these aren't a bunch of idiots. These are very organized people, and what they're doing is they're strategically placing gang members in schools in places like Knox County, Nashville, and all these other smaller places, and they're building a network, and they've got networks, by the way. They're building networks all across America through the schools. That's how the drugs are getting through the school, and the weapons are getting in the school, and all that other stuff. It's through gangs. 98% of it is through gangs. Some cities have become so dangerous that there was one particular bank that offered cans of mace to its new members. That's to entice them to join the bank. We give you a new can of mace. If these things don't describe the generation that we're living in, I don't know what does. Friend, all you got to do is look around. All you have to do is get your head out of the sand and pay attention. What Solomon saw here in his prophecy regarding this generation, he said that would be what would be coming of the Lord's return, is what we see taking place every single day in the generation in which we live. And I'm telling you, I don't believe we're living in the last days. I believe we're living in the last hours and even the last moments. Very soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to split the eastern sky. The Bible says there's a generation whom Christ is coming back to. And all these signs point to our generation. I want you to think about this. If you're paying attention. All these other things, and I've not even mentioned some of the things really that's right now that's happening as we speak. Every single time that mankind tried to play God, it starts all the way back really with homosexuality. You look at every single nation through history, every single nation that embraced homosexuality, every one of them, you'll never find one that God didn't destroy. Every one of them. Then we start murdering babies. We're taking life. No, God's the giver and taker of life, right? Now we're going to choose our gender. And the newest thing is within 30 years, most people believe it's much, much less than that, you will physically be able to download your brain into another body, which is a mechanical body, and never die. I read a thing even earlier today that said that they've got this pre-crypto where they're basically freezing people and they shoot nitrogen through them until they can figure out how to resurrect bodies where you'll live forever. Do you think that the Lord's going to stand back and allow those things to happen? Not on your life. You think about the Tower of Babel. And man tried to get in. God didn't make an ignorant human being. He made a very smart man. They were all together there. And I've told you before, what the internet's done is just undid Babel. Because at Babel you had all the evil, all the wickedness, all that. Those people were together and God dispersed them throughout the world. And through the internet, they're all back together. They can connect. They can communicate. Where before, yeah, you had an evil guy on this island, you had somebody wicked over here, and somebody. But the internet's brought them all back together where they can scheme and concoct and do the things that they want to do. But this stuff that's happening now, all the new artificial intelligence that I won't even get into tonight, but I'm telling you, the Lord's not going to stand back and sit back and allow these things to take place. Very soon, I believe he's going to split the eastern sky. The Bible says there's this generation he's coming back to, pointing to our generation. And I want you to think about this. If the second coming of Jesus, and that's what this is pointing to, the second coming. By the way, let me just say this so this will help you, hopefully, in your eschatology, in your end time stuff. Every single sign points to the second coming of Christ. There's not one sign that points to the rapture, okay? They all point to the second coming. Okay, now, so then, if these are pointing to the second coming, and they are, and if times are based on what we've just read about the condition of the world, society, when he comes back, it seems like he could come back at any moment. If his second coming seems close, imagine how close the rapture must be, because it takes place even 7 years before the second coming. He'll appear in the clouds. He'll rapture his church out of here. I'm glad he said he saved us from the wrath to come. We've been saved from the wrath to come. In November 1991, an issue of People's Weekly was the headline. Here was the headline: When a Family Vanishes. When a Family Vanishes. The article told the story about the Brindle family. The Brindle family had a daughter, age 8. Her name was Emily. Had a mother named Allie, she was 49. Her name was Allie, and Ernest was the father, named 48. The Brindle family vanished on September 20th, 1991. The FBI and the state and the local police, they searched for him with helicopters, searched for him with tracker dogs in every way they could to no avail. They weren't able to locate them. Police believe that they were murdered, but there were no bodies found anywhere. And Police Chief Charles Brewer, here's what he said. He said, the shock factor here is the disappearance of an entire family. One day the world's going to wake up to another news article. Family's missing. This will be a family of millions. Circumstances will be entirely different than it was with the Brindle family. Murder and foul play is not going to be the cause. They're not going to be looking at that. But it's possible that the headlines are going to read something like this. Multitudes have vanished. Who is that family? It's the family of God. It's the spiritual family. It's the family that you and I belong to if we're saved by the grace of God. It's going to vanish one day. What's the cause of our missing? It's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He come back for his own as he said he would. There is a generation, you can mark it down, Jesus is coming again. He's coming back soon. I wonder tonight, are you saved? Thank God this morning a young man has a place in heaven now because he got saved by the good grace of God. What about you tonight? Are you ready? Should the Lord return in the clouds tonight? Should he come back as far as the rapture goes and rapture us out of here? Would you be left? Your whole family gone. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine tonight, mama's gone, daddy's gone, brother's gone, but you're still here. Where'd everybody go? Maybe your mama tonight, and maybe son's gone, and daughter's gone, and father's gone, or whatever particular part you are of the family. Can you imagine your family being gone and you still being here? And then if you are ready and saved, is your family saved? I want you to think about something. And I want you to just hear me out, okay? Somebody's destination and destiny and soul was altered this morning for one reason. Somebody cared enough to invite them to church. It really is that simple. Somebody cared enough to invite them. Well, I just don't work anymore. Well, I just don't have. Well, don't if we don't work it. Somebody cared enough to invite somebody to church, and because of it, there's a young man that's going to spend the rest of his eternity, and that's forever, by the way, never ending, in God's heaven instead of a devil's hell. Somebody cared. Somebody did something about it. Folks, somehow listen, I know COVID was rough. I know you've had the breath knocked out of you. I know all the things that's taken place, and we're bombarded with things every single day. Some way, somehow, me and you, all of us, got to get our eyes off of all that and back on the main thing. Is your family ready? Are your friends ready? Do you have your home in order, spiritually speaking? Dr. A.B. Simpson told the story about some boys flying kites, and Tom, your kite's gone, said one little boy to another boy, holding on to a string that reached somewhere up in the sky. He said, she's gone now for sure. She's gone this time. We can't see a speck of her. Tom replied, he said, no shame either. No shame. Said, my kite's all right. I can't see it, but I can feel it tug. Can I just say to you tonight, we might not know the exact hour. We might not know the exact day, but I'm going to tell you this, I can feel the tug on my heart more and more every single day of another world. There's a cord in the heart of every single child of God. At the other end of it is bound to the string of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that cord is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. And that tug on our heart, and the closer we get to the hour of His coming, the greater the pull He pulls on our heartstrings. And we understand, those of you and I who are saved, there ought to be something in you that you understand and can recognize that Jesus' coming has to be imminent, has to be soon. I wonder, are you ready? Because I want to tell you something, there's another pull. Oh, there's another pull. And that pull is stronger than it's ever been in my lifetime. There's another pull in the heart of men's souls and the men in this world, and it's the pull of Satan trying to drag them into a devil's hell. And he's working overtime today. The only thing that'll stop him is being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, being connected to the vine. The only thing that'll keep you from falling is if you're standing on the solid rock. Are you trusting in Jesus for salvation? And then are you praying for your lost loved ones? Are you reaching out to them and doing, listen, we need to get past this thing. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to push them away. They're already going to hell. Y'all with me tonight? You can't put them more in hell than they already are. We need to do what we can to get them down under the spout of the gospel and let them hear that there's a God that loves them and wants to save them. Jesus is coming again. I could spend the next 3 weeks starting now and not leaving. I'm telling you, showing you things that will absolutely blow your mind of what's taking place today that lines right up with this book. Jesus is coming again, and I believe He's coming soon. There is a generation. Could it be this one? I believe there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. While we stand for prayer tonight, I wonder who needs you to intercede for them. I wonder tonight, who is on your heart? Is there anybody? I'll be honest with you. If there's not somebody that you're concerned with, if there's not somebody that you wrestle to God for, if there's not someone on your heart and mind and you try to reach and that every time you think of them, you just cringe and that you want them to get saved and you want, if there's not somebody like that on your heart, that would bother me. I'd want to know why. Because I'm going to tell you something, the people I see in this book that got saved by the good grace of God, they had to tell somebody else. They were concerned. Even my boys, I'll never forget, Aaron trusted Christ as Savior. The very first thing he did, boy, he was on Tyler like white on rice. It's a little boy. It's the natural thing to do, that we want to see others saved. What are we here for? What's it all about? You have a purpose. God has placed me here and He's placed every single one of you here for such a time as this. We look around sometimes and think, Lord, I don't know what in the world. And we act like that the task is too big for us. Well, it is. We need the Lord. But He's put me here and He's put you here for such a time as this. And America's going to hell on our watch. Your family's going to hell on your watch. What are we going to do about it tonight, church? While we sing, there's an altar that's open. You don't need a song book. Would you come and pray whatever God would have you to do while we sing?
Page 124.
Somebody's depending on you tonight.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for Thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let Your voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for them. I will be Your witness. Fill me with Thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of Thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for Thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire.
Most of you know the name Elon Musk. And I, well, his opinion is on him. I don't believe, you know, the guy's not saved. He needs to get saved. And I'm not necessarily a big fan of Elon Musk. But he did something that I think could be very profound to us if we think about it the right way. He took a poster from World War I where a mama and the daddy's sitting there and the child's sitting there and they're coloring a little picture. They're reading a book, I think is what they're doing, reading a book. He took an advertisement trying to get young men back in World War II to sign up for the military, to sign up, come help fight World War I. And the little girl's looking up from the book and she says, Daddy, what did you do? Daddy, what did you do to help the war? One day, the question will ring over and over and over in our ears. You see, I don't believe that any true Christian will stand at the great white throne judgment. I believe we'll view it. We'll be in the grandstands. We won't stand there, but we'll view it. And we'll watch those people that we love and know cast into a devil's hell. That's why the Bible says there'll come a time he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. God will have to wipe away all remembrance that we have of those people. What's a son? What's a daughter? Can you imagine your son or your cousin or your mother or your father, whoever cast into hell, you couldn't enjoy heaven. God has to wipe all remembrance of that person out of your mind. As we view the grandstands of heaven, I just wonder if maybe they'll look up there and see us, and that question would penetrate their mind. What did you do? You had the truth. What did you do to keep me from going to this hellish place? What did you do? Imagine looking in your child's eyes. You imagine looking into your kinfolk's eyes, or even your co-worker that you sit beside every single day. What did you do? It's going to matter. This is the time. And we're running out of time. I'm telling you, folks. I know you've heard it. I've heard it all my life. Jesus is coming soon. But I'm telling you, things are lining up. I don't know when he's coming. Even the Son himself don't know. Only God himself knows the Father. But it's soon. He tells us that we could see the seasons, and we could know the seasons and the signs of the times. We could see that. We don't know the hour. We're running out of time. We need to push pride out of the way. We need to push all the things we've gotten busy doing out of the way and get serious and busy about the Master's business. Let's sing one more verse.
Sing the second verse. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter, never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit, let thy will prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire.
Amen. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be dismissed. Tyler, we'll have you dismiss us and be right back in your place for Wednesday night. Let me say this, and I told, I think, most of you, Brother, yes, Brother Josh, Monday night, tomorrow night, we're postponing that one to next Monday, okay? So next Monday's the School of the Bible. We're not doing it tomorrow night, okay? So no School of the Bible tomorrow night for those of you that come, and we're going to think if there's anybody that's not here that comes that we need to get the word out to, but no School of the Bible tomorrow night. Brother Phil's out of town again and just got several things going on. We're going to move that to the following Monday, okay? Keep that in mind. Tyler, dismiss us.
Dear Lord, we thank you once again for meeting with us tonight. And God, I just pray that this would burn deep in our hearts, that we'd see a world that's lost and dying, and we'd care enough about them, Lord, to share the gospel with them. Lord, set my heart and my soul afire. And pray as we travel throughout our week, keep us safe. And be with all those who's out tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen.